chapter 13, verses 9 through 13, and I really went slow in the last lesson, so we're going to need to speed some things up here if we're going to make some headway. But once again, we're in the final component of chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul is now going to explain, amplify upon why the issue of charity, of godly love and charity, was brought up in the first seven verses, as he has taken the corrective doctrine and now going to amplify upon all of that to get to the point where the Corinthians not only have righted their ship and gotten the spiritual gifts in the rank they're supposed to be in, but also so that they have the very opposite of what Christians have today when you would ever try to tell them spiritual gifts are gone and they have the sad face, that you should be just fantastically delighted and enthusiastically zealous for the fact that there's a more excellent way that has come in, and I'd far rather have that than any or all of these spiritual gifts. I'd rather have that book and knowing what it can do as the more excellent way than speaking in every tongue that there is on the face of the earth and doing all the spiritual gifts all at the same time. This is, and that's what the Corinthians needed to be confronted with, because this thing wasn't going to last long. This excellent way was actually going to come in during their lifetime. Very shortly, these things would go, and it would be replaced with something far better. But every time I seem to talk to a Christian and I say, it's been replaced with this, they look like, that? Oh, surely you've got something better for me than that. Now, that's usually the attitude toward God's Word. That thing that's on my shelf collecting dust and has spider webs around it, that's deplorable. But that's the way the Word of God is looked at. It's held in low regard. Well, once again, as Paul comes along here in verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All three of those grab the three collective groupings of spiritual gifts to indicate that they're all going to be, they're all temporary. They're all going to be to be done away. They're all in part. And that's the exact words that God himself uses. And I'm going to use, they're going to be done away. And what's going to remain is something that is far better. It's the more excellent ministries of the Holy Spirit, because the more excellent way has come in that's going to provide the information to be able to have the effectual working of those ministries of the Holy Spirit. But right now, as we continue on, just to finish up some comment here on verse 8, the issue here is that all the spiritual gifts are going to be done away, and the process of doing away with them is going to be a little bit different as each group gets done away with there, as we noted the nuances and shades of meaning of fail and cease and vanish away. But they are, and that, by the way, that's due to the reason behind why you have three shades of meaning there, has to do with the kind of impact that God intended to make as each one was done away with, and they were replaced. He replaces the diversity of gifts with the more excellent way. But the point here is to contrast, as Paul's going to do, the temporary or less excellent way, as we have on the board there, of spiritual gifts with the permanent and more excellent ministry of the Holy Ghost, and especially in this issue of teaching of godly love and charity, which Paul says there never faileth. That's the most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's going to take the more excellent way to accomplish it, a way in which the less excellent way could never have accomplished because it was partial. In order to be able to have the full ministry of godly love and charity as led by the Holy Ghost, as taught by Him through the more excellent way, you've got to have the complete written Word of God to do it. And so therefore, the most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to continue right on. And it's going to go on and on and on, continue right on throughout the entirety of the duration of this dispensation of grace. So once you come to the end of verse 8, now you come along and almost begs the question, why is that going to take place? Why are prophecies going to fail? Why are tongues going to cease? Why will the knowledge vanish away? The answer, verse 9, for we know in part, That's what this is. This is in part. And we prophesy in part. Now, at the time in which the spiritual gifts were in operation, verse 9 was the situation in Corinth. That's the situation they were in. And that situation was that they only had partial understanding. So God had to fill in the gap with His own power, His salient supernatural power. He had to fill in that gap. They only possessed a partial knowledge and a partial understanding that God wanted them to possess as members of the church, the body of Christ. You got to remember something. When you're talking about this dispensation of grace coming in, you're talking about a time period in which everything that had been previously written in the Word of God did not address this issue. You couldn't go back to Isaiah. You couldn't go back to Daniel. You couldn't go back to any of those prophets. You couldn't go back to the Psalms and find the mystery doctrine, the mystery of Christ, and therefore you would be left to conclude that all we're going to do is just be kind of spiritual Israelites and bring in the kingdom. No, that's not what you're going to do. That's why I said, and by the way, it's one of the reasons I've never really even told you about, but why when I show you this chart, this pie chart of who God has made you to be in Christ, why I've got this darkened. This isn't darkened just because we're not there, but it's for this reason. Until the more excellent way came in, all you could do is see that through a glass darkly. But once the more excellent way came in, now we can see it clearly. And that's our whole vocation as sons, our exalted position in Christ, and what our heavenly vocation is all going to be about. And so it's so critical for God to be able to come along and do it the way He did it, because there had to be a lag time, there had to be a time in which He was going to come along and take up the slack to achieve the operations, because these guys were still going to be at least starting out to be educated as sons, but they're going to have in their hands in their lifetime the whole curriculum. And that's what that little apostle Paul was going to do. He's going to write that curriculum down. So, we know in part, we prophesy in part, and in accordance with that, they could only prophesy in part, as it says. Really, all the gifts were functioning in view of that and in accordance with being in part, only partial. Those spiritual gifts were working to bring about a time in which their knowledge and their understanding, those Corinthians, would no longer be just simply partial. And folks, that means that, listen, when you see that there, for we know in part in verse 9, and we prophesy in part, do you realize that that means that any or all of the spiritual gifts and their functions, when let's go back to this thing we've been working on here tonight. When you look at this is in part, this is perfect. When you think about that, what verse 9 tells you, why are these things? Why are the spiritual gifts going to be done away? The reason is because we know in part, we prophesy in part. What that means is, if you ever thought about it, if you even had one spiritual gift, or you had the other end of the spectrum, you had them all, and all their functioning, I don't know if you can follow this or not, but that's a telltale indicator of the fact that you don't have all the information God wants you to have. Do you follow that? So if somebody's speaking in tongues, that's a telltale. According to this, it says, we know in part. So if I have to speak in tongues, by default, I'm admitting I don't have all God wants me to have knowledge-wise. I don't have what He intends for me to have as a result of prophecy. It's a telltale indicator of the fact in those Corinthians, or any other Christians trying to operate in them today, once the more excellent ways come in, that they didn't have all the information, they didn't have the knowledge or understanding God wants them to have. That means that if you're attempting to function in any or all of the spiritual gifts today, by default, that's an admission on your part, if you're going to be honest about it, and let's pray for some modicum of honesty, you would have to admit on your part, you'd have to say, why am I doing this? Because I know in part. You'd have to admit that, right? That's what verse 9 says. With these things of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge going to be done away with, why? Because we know in part. So you make the choice. Where are you on here? You either know in part and are functioning in spiritual gifts because you only know in part, or you don't function in spiritual gifts because the more excellent ways come in and you have that which is perfect in your hand. Which will it be? Because you can't be on both sides of this. Again, I know this is taking thought far beyond what most Christians ever want to do with it. They don't want to think, they just want to emote. But this is one of the problems and one of the dilemmas and really one of the great, inconsistencies that tongue speakers and spiritual gift people have. They're inconsistent because you can't come along and say, I'm standing on the promises, because you don't know it. You have to admit, because you've got a spiritual gift and you're functioning in it, that you don't know what all the promises are. You're only functioning in part. So you're either going to be partial or you're going to be complete. Which will it be? But by functioning in a spiritual gift, it's by default an admission on your part that you're stating, you're saying before God, the angels, and anybody else who cares to look, I don't have everything God wants me to have. And I don't mean a Cadillac in the driveway. I mean as far as His revelation of who and what He is and His Word and what it's about, you don't have it all. Of course, that plays right into the hands of the biblical scholars because they want you to think you don't have it all until they tell you you have it all. So it's a mess. It's a large, cyclical, money-making, multi-billion dollar industry. But it's an outright admission that you don't have the completed Word of God. If somebody says that they got a word from God that's not in this book, you're admitting by default you don't have everything that God wants you to have in the book. And folks, that's how Satan counterfeited and is still counterfeiting spiritual gifts today. Because that's what I just did right there and worked that down to. That's the outright attack upon the Scripture. That's why Satan delights in counterfeiting spiritual gifts today. Because the blundering idiot Christian who does those things, who do those things, has unwittingly blundered into an admission that God's Word is not sufficient nor is it complete. Exactly what Satan wants them to think. That's why Satan's business today is to counterfeit spiritual gifts in large part. Because counterfeiting spiritual gifts is, even though the duped Christian will never know it, it's an outright attack upon the Word of God. It's an attack upon the completed Word of God. But in Paul's day, as more and more of the knowledge comes, as Paul continues writing, even there the Corinthians' partial knowledge will no longer be partial. Eventually it's going to be complete. Eventually, God's going to communicate everything and all that He wants to communicate to us as members of the church, the body of Christ that we are in this dispensation of grace. And when that time arrives, there's not going to be any need for those spiritual gifts anymore. And when that time comes, you will be possessors of something far more excellent than any or all of those spiritual gifts. You'll be possessors of a far superior way for God to accomplish all the diversities of His operations. And folks, that's why. Now let's look at the when. That's the why. Here's the when. When will that happen? Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. All right, notice he says there, that which is perfect, that which is teleon, that which is complete. Whatever, Now, the controversy, though, is it surrounds that issue of what is that. That's the big problem that most people have, identifying the that. When that which is perfect has come, whatever the that is there in verse 10, that is described as perfect. And when you can identify that, and you can define what that is, then you have, that is the more excellent way. The that is the more excellent way that Paul talked about in verse 31 of chapter 12. The more excellent way is that. And for the sake of the internet listeners, I'm not pointing to anything. I'm just saying the word that. It's the word that in your Bible. That's the more excellent way. So what we've got to do is make sure we understand what the that is. You know that, and so we don't have to go over this in great detail, but I think it's important for you to understand how some folks are going to try and skew this or try to take this in various directions that is going to make it so that you can't possibly mean that this is talking about the Bible or the completed Word of God. All right, well, let's start with this. We have to be able to honestly say that which is perfect is the antithesis or the exact opposite of knowing in part, right? That's a given. The perfect, that which is perfect, is the exact opposite of the knowing in part or partial knowledge that's the situation in verse 9. Now, most Bible critics and the position of those who would argue that spiritual gifts are still in operation today will say, well, what Paul's talking about here in that phrase, that which is perfect, that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what they would do is they would come along and they would argue and say, well, what's really going on here is that what Paul's talking about... I'll keep punching numbers till I find one I want. What Paul's talking about here is when that which is perfect has come, is when the Lord Jesus Christ actually comes back at his second coming right there. And when that happens, then, okay, those things aren't going to be needed anymore. So they're going to come along and argue that what he's talking about in that which is perfect is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So their reasoning is, that gives them a great leeway here. All the spiritual gifts have to still be in operation today because Paul says they'll all be in operation until that which is perfect, or the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is come, his second coming. And that is, the spiritual gifts will be in operation up until the time Christ comes back at his second coming to set up and establish his kingdom here upon the earth. And I hear this, probably that's the most common way in which this is distorted and taught wrongly. So there's a raging debate going on, and some of you know how raging it can be, especially between charismatics, Pentecostals, and apostolic types who believe that some or all the spiritual gifts were only temporary and have now been done away. So you've got the charismatic, apostolic Pentecostals who say, no, they're all in operations, especially the big one, just like the Corinthians had. The biggest one of them all is speaking in tongues to them. So they've got the list reversed themselves. Well, there's a debate between them and those who would even come along and say that that the gifts were only temporary and even some have been done away, let alone real radical cases like me who come along and say, not just some of them, all of them have been done away. But there's a raging debate even amongst those who would say, okay, there may be the gift of pastor, teacher. Some say the gift of evangelist, some say the gift of missionary, although I've never even found that in the gift list. But they try to pick and choose the ones that they want and then say all the other, but regardless, that's the raging debate between the charismatic Pentecostal and apostolics and those who would either say some of them are gone or all of them are gone. And it all hinges on this verse, 1 Corinthians 13:10. And that all hinges on what the that is in that which is perfect. All right, so what do we do with this? A great deal of controversy and confusion centers upon the very issue, just what is that which is perfect? Now some, including myself at one time, will try to come along and say make their case from the original Greek. That's how I used to do it. And they'd get into neuter genders and things like that. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is that what you're going to wind up doing here, if you come along and you say, well, the word perfect is the Greek word teleon. It ends in the O-N, it's actually teleos in its root. The O-N ending is neuter. So it can't be talking about Jesus, because Jesus is masculine, and this is neuter. It has to be talking about a thing. Well, you know where you can get caught in that. The Bible does come along and talk about members of the Godhead in a neuter form. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit which, the Spirit itself. So that's not going to fly. Even though it may be right to some degree, that's not going to be good enough to handle this. And that's good, because there's something far more powerful to handle it than any original word, original language, or original bunch of junk that you've never seen and God never collects. I don't think God himself has the original language. I don't think he himself has original copies. He's not an antique dealer. I know we like antiques. I like them. But God himself is not a big stickler on original autographs. So I'm saying that the best way is to jettison all of that and stick with something far better, the best method of all of how to determine what is the perfect thing, that which is perfect that Paul's talking about. And guess what that far better way is to determine what the meaning of a word is? See right there, you're head and shoulders above the biblical scholars. Because even the biblical scholar, by the way, every biblical scholar will say that, but they don't believe it. Always remember that 9 times out of 10, the guy standing behind the pulpit with a big black book, and especially a scholar on some Bible program you see on television, 9 times out of 10, what he professes, he doesn't believe. They profess that this is the inerrant, infallible word of God, and they don't believe that. So he's going to profess what you just said, because that biblical scholar has been through a particular course of study called hermeneutics, which was interesting. When you take hermeneutics, you never do find out who Herman is. It must be something like, where's Waldo? Because you never find out where Herman is. But hermeneutics is simply the study of the Bible in the science in which it's supposed to be studied, supposedly. And the very first rule of hermeneutics always says context trumps all other forms of interpretation. Doesn't context trumps author, context trumps language, context trumps everything. It's the highest trump card there is in Bible interpretation, is context. And these same Bible scholars who know that, can repeat it, can cite it, will never go by it. And the truth of the matter is just what you said. The better way to understand and appreciate and find out exactly what God means when he has Paul write, that which is perfect, is by appreciating the context in which he put it. The context in which that verse sits. And pay attention to allow the context to tell you and identify to you what that which is perfect is. And if you're honest with the context, Paul is not talking about a person here at all. He's not talking about a person. Look at the context. And the way you start looking at context is the verses that immediately surround it. The verse above it, the verse below it. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And then he starts with his analogy. When I was a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things, and now, and so forth and so on. There's not, the Lord isn't in view here. Jesus Christ isn't in view. He's not talking about a person. He's not talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in any of the context in here. Paul's not talking about the establishment of the kingdom out there. And the reason I say that is because some will come along and say, okay, I see that Paul's not talking about a person, but that's okay. He doesn't have to. All right? You want to say it's a thing. You want to say that that which is perfect, that is not a person, the Lord, but it's a thing. I'll go with you there. I agree with you. You know what they're going to say the thing is? The kingdom. That's how they, and therefore they can they can hold on to the fact that it's still when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, and that it's the kingdom when the kingdom is here. Paul is not talking about the kingdom because that's the argument some will latch on to, is to say that it's only when the kingdom comes, so therefore the spiritual gifts are still in operation. No, the establishment of the kingdom. Listen, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the Corinthians. He's writing to Corinthians in this dispensation of grace. All right? He has no reason to write to them about the kingdom whatsoever. The kingdom takes place in God's program with Israel, not in this dispensation of grace. And the truth is, the Corinthians were supposed to, whatever that which is perfect, whatever it is, they're supposed to be looking for it. They're supposed to be anticipating it. They're supposed to be leaning forward and embracing the coming in of that which is perfect. They were to be expecting that thing to come in. And by the way, they were expecting to be beneficiaries of that thing that's called that which is perfect. That can't be the kingdom. By default, it can't be. Paul's writing to Corinth. Of course, that demands that you have to rightly divide the word of truth. And so if you're not going to do that, then you're... See how many ways you can get sunk in this thing? But my point in all this is that if this is talking about the kingdom of heaven coming in and being set up upon the earth, then there's absolutely no reason whatsoever for the Apostle Paul to be talking about it and showing the Corinthians this more excellent way if they weren't even going to be beneficiaries of it or participants in it. That would be nonsense. In fact, the very last words of the chapter, Paul will tell them what now abides. And that's what they're to stick with, and it's not a spiritual gift. Faith, hope, charity, and the greatest of these is charity. All right? That's enough about what it's not. But the context is talking about knowledge, right? That's what it's talking about. When Paul says here, what is it we blank in part? Look at verse 9. Know. Now there's the context. We know in part. The context is talking about knowledge and the speaking forth of that knowledge. What is that called? Prophecy. So it's talking about knowledge and the speaking forth of that knowledge, which is prophecy. Knowledge and prophecy. Folks, that's what that is. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is knowledge and the speaking forth of that knowledge. The identity of that which is perfect, just by the power of the context alone, is telling you what it is, can be nothing nor anyone else other than the exact opposite of that which is partial. And what is partial? It's partial knowledge. That which is partial in verse 9 is knowledge and the revelation from God. Prophecy. That's what you've got here. The knowledge and revelation. If you could wrap that up in one neat little package, you could call that knowledge and prophecy. That's the knowledge and revelation from God, or knowledge and prophecy. And that's what you've got. And verse 10 comes along and says, but when that which is perfect... When the perfected, that is to say, complete knowledge comes by means of the final revelation from God. And that final revelation is going to be given to the Apostle Paul. For us in this dispensation of grace is come. Then that which is in part, both the partial knowledge and the spiritual gifts that serviced it, shall be done away. That's what verse 10 is talking about. And that's what the context demands that verse 10 is talking about. But when that which is perfect, the perfected, complete knowledge comes by means of the final revelation of God for us in this dispensation of grace, then that which is in part, the partial knowledge with the gifts that service it, shall be done away. That which is perfect, therefore, can be nothing other than the completed revelation from God in written form. That's the Bible. And it was completed through the ministry of the Apostle Paul himself, and we'll see Paul talk more about that when it takes place. And when it takes place, we're going to notice that before we get done with all of it. Not tonight, but before we get done with this little series. Well, let's just tidy up some things here with verse 10. But what we're going to see eventually, especially when Paul starts talking and use it, we're going to fill some more things out on this little chart thing back here. When Paul starts using the analogy that he does in verse 11, but the reason why spiritual gifts were in operation for a limited time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace was because the full revelation of the knowledge of God and from God for you and me, for us in this dispensation of grace, the complete written word of God was not yet possessed. I know you know that, but it needs to be stated just that succinctly. And God was accomplishing his operations. He was accomplishing what he wanted to get accomplished through the less excellent spiritual gifting process, awaiting the time when the completed knowledge would be written down and was something they could hold in their hands, they could take with them, they could read it themselves, and his more excellent, superior written word of God. And by the way, that's always been that way. If you paid attention to anything from Genesis 1:1 on, you would know that in God's view, in his mind, his written down word has always been more excellent, more superior to anything, and always been the most excellent means for him to get anything done. And now it's here. When that which is perfect has come, it's here. When it finally gets its final writing from the Apostle Paul, gets collected together, the perfect thing is here, that which is perfect. And then when it's here, the spiritual gifts are done away, just as it says. And his word now, what's going to accomplish what tongues, what's going to accomplish what miracle, what's going to accomplish all the diversities of God that these things service? This is. That's what's going to accomplish it. No matter what the diversity of operation that the gifts served, the completed word of God, it can do that. Of course, some of those diversities change. Some of those diversities of operations go away. But there's far more of them that he's going to invest in his word. In fact, there's diversities of operations that the spiritual gifts didn't even touch. That they didn't even have an understanding of until Paul wrote them down. But you and I've got them. We've got them all. They're all written right there in the Bible you hold in your hand. And they're going to be accomplished by his word and by its effectual working in us as it operates in us as sons and operates in those Corinthians as sons and throughout their sonship education and their sonship lives. His word now effectually works to accomplish all of the operations of God. Doesn't need a spiritual gift to accomplish them. He's got his word working, living in his son. This is why I oftentimes say the greatest power God has ever vested into the universe isn't what is making the sun boil and burn and give off such extraordinary heat and power. It's not vested in the atom or something that man can look at under a microscope. It's what he's vested when his living words of the living God actually live in you. And now it's cheapened because most Christians look at it and say, doesn't seem like a big deal to me. But these things, kind of talking in tongues, jump a pew, twirl around. Well, it's possible to have a really good time at church, that's for sure. But that's not to be compared to this. And God doesn't look at it that way at all. And what I hope you can see here is this was a natural thing for those Corinthians to expect it to have happened. We know in part. They knew that God was in the process of writing more of His Word. They knew that from the Apostle Paul, I mean, they may have been babies, but they certainly knew which dispensation they were in. They knew that they weren't in God's program with Israel. They knew that they were Gentiles saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. They knew they had responded to the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of the kingdom. At least they had that intelligence. That's why right division, rightly dividing the word of truth, is Christianity 101. That's as basic as you can get practically. They knew that, and they were Corinthians. I mean, that's saying a lot right there. But it was only natural for them to be able to say, oh yeah, okay, we only know in part, so it's only natural to expect that we're going to have the in part completed and done away with when that which is perfect is come. And verses 11, 12, and 13 are going to set that forth to them in no uncertain terms and set forth the grandeur of the more excellent way when it comes compared to the less excellent an inferior spiritual gifting system that existed temporarily. Not only that, but Paul's going to set forth the permanent abiding status of the most excellent ministry of the Holy Ghost, which is the greatest of them all, and that's charity. Now, and we'll see this on Sunday. I guess we'll save the analogy for Sunday in verses 11 and 12, in 11 and 12, and finish this little thing out here. But what we're going to wind up seeing is that in the very lifetime of the Apostle Paul and the Corinthians, as I have said before, that which is perfect actually arrived. The more excellent way came in, and right now today, you and I operate on the more excellent way. That's how we operate. And that's why it's going to be critical when we get back to Romans 12 to not go down the right path and then all of a sudden see, but there are diversities of gifts, and go zoop, and fall right back to this system. We're not going to fall back to this system. The Romans still had this system in place until they also received the complete written word of God. So when we get back to Romans, we're going to say, okay, we're not looking for spiritual gifts here. We're looking for offices within the local assembly that we can choose without being spiritually zapped by the Holy Spirit. We can actually choose as adult sons to make the choice of how we're going to function in the body, but we're always going to do it with it in view, and a view with servicing the body, the different administrations of the Lord, and then what ultimately to an operation of our Father. Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. When you begin to actually labor with your Heavenly Father in a particular way, if you can't come along and identify a diversity of God's operation that thing serves, you better not do it. You have no business doing it. That's not intelligent sonship. Intelligent sonship says, I don't care if when I start out, I only know two of my Father's operations. At least I know two, and I know that I'm servicing those operations. Later on, I'll know three, and I'll know four, and then I'll know 10, and then I'll know 50. And they're all in the curriculum as we go through it. And in the lifetime of Paul and those Corinthian saints, God withdrew all the spiritual gifts so that the only spiritual gifts that could ever be in operation now since that day, since the day that Paul finished the Word of God and put the whole thing together, the only one who's doing that now, since that time ended and the more excellent way came in and that which is perfect has come, has either been counterfeits of those spiritual gifts or fakers and fakery and frauds. Well, beginning on Sunday, we're going to see Paul's going to address that issue in a marvelous way. And he's going to use an analogy, an illustrative analogy about being a child and being a man. And over here is being a child, and over here is being a man. And so, again, it's amazing to see how such things get ripped out of their context, lifted out of the pages of God's Word without paying any attention to the context that surrounds it to prove their point. Well, we'll stop right there for tonight and hopefully be able to... I really think within the next few Bible classes we're going to be done with all this, because tonight, especially verses 9 and 10, is really the thrust of what we were wanting to get to. I was going to see if there's any questions, but we can do that at another time more appropriate. But beginning on Sunday, we're going to take a look at verses 11, 12, and 13 and finish out chapter 13. And then depending on what I want to do with chapter 14 and how much detail, I think what we're going to wind up doing is just looking specifically in verse 14 at a section in which we can go back and identify where tongues did cease and the event that brought that about, so that you're not left hanging in the air, but that you know exactly what that event was. And we will hopefully be able to tidy things up in this little survey that we've done into the more excellent way. And hopefully by the end of it, you'll have more of an appreciation of it than you had at the beginning, even if you could put your finger on it. Say, well, the more excellent way is the complete Word of God. But maybe now the why of it all makes a little more sense. Well, we'll stop right there and pick it up then on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank